Psalms chapter 2. Psalms 2. Psalm 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. I had fully intended to preach on Hosea this week, continue my minor prophets, but yesterday, after I'd gotten all my notes together and I was pulling everything together and putting them together in an outline so I'd have everything ready to go, I decided, of course, I needed to go to the online and grab some scriptures, so I went to Bible.org, which is where I usually go, and I grabbed some scriptures. And then I thought, well, I need to check my email, so I checked my email. I had an email from Judy, who had asked me a question. I told her that I was going to be playing Santa Claus, and she sent me back and said, when and where? So I said, okay, well, I need to get that for her. So I went online to Facebook, and when I went to Facebook, of course, I found what I needed to find to give her the address. But when you're on Facebook, what do? You know, it's like when you give a mouse a cookie, you know. When you're on Facebook, you go look at other things, and I found two very big posts that people had put, and I thought, these are things that we need to talk about in light of everything that's gone on. So the reason we're not having a lesson on Hosea this morning is Judy's fault. It's all Judy's fault. The first post that I saw yesterday was a post from a friend of mine. It was something called 9 Ways to Put Jesus Back in the Church. Now, on the surface, that sounds like an interesting thing to say. Got to put Jesus back in the church. But the interesting thing about it is the lady that sent me this is someone that I know who is not a member of the church. She is a member of a denomination. And this particular denomination does not even use the name of Jesus in the title, in the name for their group. And as a matter of fact, it is more commonly associated with another Bible person, another Bible character. And so I thought that's rather interesting. You know, how do you put Jesus back into a church that doesn't even use Jesus' name? I did not read the article because I didn't need to. I've seen these articles before, and from this one particular source. And what these articles most of the time do is they have these feel-good, touchy-feeling, emotional type of things that you need to talk about and things that you need to do. I can imagine the list was something like be nicer, be kinder, be more welcoming, those types of things. Not so much about Scripture as about personal attitudes that you should have and how you should react to each other and to people who come in from the outside. And that's all well and good. But does that really put Jesus back in the church? Is that how we get Jesus back in the church? Well, piggybacking on last week's sermon about not being ashamed of the Lord, maybe the way to get Jesus back into the church is, first of all, to wear his name with pride. First of all, to let people know you are Jesus' people, that you are his church, that you belong to Christ. Just saying you're a Christian doesn't say it. You know, you got to have some kind of descriptor out there. And that's what this name on this particular group of people is about. It's not a name, it's a descriptor. We are the church of Christ, and that's why we use that to the world. You know, there's been a disturbing trend in the past several years among denominations to get away from what they call identity religion. And basically what that is we don't want anybody to think we're one of those kind of people. And so we're not going to put that name on our church anymore. We're just going to be the church. And so we have things like the Grace Church. We have things like, you know, Life Point Church and all those different things. And there are a lot of congregations of the Church of Christ that have jumped on that bandwagon, that have followed that pattern. The excuse is that we don't want people, for the denominational churches, we don't want people to think we're some of those people. And with the churches of Christ, the reason they take that name, Church of Christ, off of the name is because they don't want people to be confused and think that we're some of those people that think everybody's going to go to hell, which is a reputation that many churches of Christ have. Now, it does sound reasonable on the surface. The other reason, of course, is we just don't want people to have the impression that we are a denomination. And sometimes that is what happens when they hear the name Church of Christ. They just think, well, you're just another denomination. And it does sound reasonable on the surface, but when you jump on that bandwagon, guess what you do? You do what you are trying not to do. You become part of that world. You become part of that group. You're following the pattern. You're basically telling the world this is what we are. I don't mean to pick on these people, so don't get mad at me or anything, but what does the name campus church say to the world? What does it say to the world? It doesn't say anything. What it says to the world is we're like the Saddleback Church. We're like the Life Point Church. We're like 12 Stone Church. We're like the Praise Center. We're like all of these things. We don't want anyone to think we're associated with those ultra-conservative congregations. And in that regard, they may have a point. We have many in the Brotherhood who have divided themselves over many different items. We have One Cuppers. We've heard, you know, my grandparents were a member of One Cup Church, and my aunt and uncle were a member of a One Cup Church up in Marietta. And it's very interesting when you go there, you know, you look at it and you think, well, I don't know if I want to drink out of this thing. But that's the way they believe, you know, and we divided ourselves along those lines, and non-institutional and non-Sunday school and many other lines. And some of the people in those congregations do condemn others who don't believe that the things that they believe and don't worship the way that they worship. And any number of things they can find to disagree with. Of course, it does work both ways. The people who are in the church movement look at people who are in those ultra-conservative congregations with disdain. They may not say it in words, but they do say it with their attitude many times. And the problem is, with both sides, we have lost focus. We have lost focus. The focus is not on us. The focus is on Him. That's where that focus should be. The hour is coming, Jesus told the woman at the well, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We always emphasize that spirit and truth thing. Sometimes we don't think about the object of the worship, and that is Him, that is the Father. When we lose focus on that, then that's when we get away from the Spirit and the truth. The focus is on the Father. Paul said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we studied this in Bible class this morning, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Not acceptable to Scott. Not acceptable to Don. Not acceptable to Judy. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice the focus. Notice the focus is on God. It's not what the world thinks, it's what God thinks. You know, you've heard that old saying, I put emphasis on the wrong syllable. People use that sometimes. And that's what's happening in this case. We are putting the wrong emphasis on the wrong things. The focus is on God. It's not on us. Listen to what I found yesterday in gotquestions.org. If you've never gone there, it's a very interesting site. A lot of great comments in there. The human heart was designed for worship. And if it does not worship God, it will worship something else. If we are not Christ-centered, we will be centered on something else. Worship is measured by the amount of time, money, and emotional energy expended. Our gods can be identified by the level of passionate commitment they evoke in us. And after a while, we begin to resemble them. We talk about them, think about them, dream about them, and scheme to spend more time with them. People who know us best usually know where our deepest passions lie, because worship is hard to hide. If we worship money, people will know we worship money. If we worship our jobs, people will know we worship our jobs. If we worship ourselves, people will know that. On the other hand, if we worship worship, people will know that we worship worship. If we worship the church, people will know that too. Pardon me for stepping on any toes, but if we are more concerned about a building that has a kitchen, if we are more concerned about whether we have a coffee machine for the visitors who come in, then we are in the wrong business. We are not focusing on where the focus should be, and people will know we're not focusing on Jesus. The world is not going to know about Jesus unless we tell them about Jesus. They are not going to know that we belong to Jesus unless we tell them we belong to Jesus, unless we show them that we belong to Jesus. That is the only plan He left for us, is to tell them and to show them. The only way to get Jesus back into the church is to get Him back into our lives, to get Him back into our hearts, and to getting back into our souls, to put Him first, because we are the church. If you want to put Jesus back into the church, you got to put Him back in yourself first, because we are the church. Which brings me to the second article that I saw yesterday on Facebook. It was a link to a story from a TV station in Texas about the shooting that occurred last week. Here's the headline for the story: Texas church that was attacked will be demolished. Now, when I read that, you know, I laughed. I deal with words all the time, you know, so I laugh because it's a funny statement to say. The building was not attacked. The people were attacked. But the headline says the church that was attacked. And then I thought about it for a second, and I realized that for the first time in a long, long time, and maybe if ever, the news actually got something correct in their headline. We all know what they were trying to say. They were trying to say that the building will be demolished. And that makes the headline even sillier, because if the church is the building, an inanimate object cannot be attacked. The news had inadvertently stumbled onto the fact that we just talked about a moment ago. The church is not the building. The church is the people. It was the people who were attacked. But another part of that headline is becoming more and more true every day. The church is there. People are attempting to demolish the church. As I talked about earlier, there are many forces in this world that are within the church that are trying to do this, to undermine and undercut the authority of Jesus and the authority of the Word and the authority of God. Sometimes it's unwittingly, and sometimes it is purposeful. And Satan is happy to let that go on. He loves it. He loves us having all these divisions, and he's probably encouraging it. Because what better way to keep people from listening about Jesus? What better way to keep someone from listening to what someone has to say about Jesus than to have a lot of arguing and fighting going on to keep them out of focus? Because of the arguing and fighting that we have sometimes, people lose interest in Jesus. People lose interest in God. People lose interest in the church because they don't want to be like us. They don't want to be like those people. It begins when they're, you know, kind of uncomfortable, when you're around them and you're talking about these different things. And it's just not just because of the message that you're telling them, because that should make them feel uncomfortable, by the way. If they're not living right lives, the message that we give them should be making them feel uncomfortable. I am just absolutely certain that's why some people hate the church so much, is because we make them feel uncomfortable, because we tell them they're wrong. That's why some people feel that. But you know, sometimes they feel uncomfortable because of the way we act, our attitude toward each other, our attitude toward them sometimes. It's how we present ourselves, and sometimes that discomfort moves to ambivalence, where they just don't care about anything you want to say. There are many strong Christians, people who have been Christians for years, who have decided to abandon everything because of this very reason, because they've become uncomfortable, and then they become ambivalent. And sometimes that ambivalence becomes outright hatred for anything spiritual. And they are the ones who are out to demolish the church because they think it's an outmoded, outproductive type of organization. You know, it's ironic. I don't know if any of you thought about this, but I thought it was rather ironic this week after I heard about the shooting, that as I was speaking last week about being ashamed of the church and how not being ashamed of the church and how many atheists out there hate the church, that there was an avowed atheist who had been a Christian at one time who was preparing to drive to a church building and shoot people. Men, women, children, and a baby in the womb. But the most disturbing part of that whole thing is that there are some people in this country who are counting that unborn child as one of the statistics, a baby that was killed. But if that mom had gone Friday and had an abortion, they wouldn't have cared. That's the society where we are right now. That's how things are going. And Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 1. If you want to return there real quickly, Romans chapter 1 and verses starting in 28, where he says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." I always read that one to my kids. "Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing," righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. But this has been going on for centuries. It goes in cycles. People get close to God, then they desert God. People get close to God, then they desert God. I think we remember that from the Old Testament with the people of Israel. You know, they went back, they came back, they went away. They came back and they went away. And that's happening today. And we look at it and we think this is horrible, and it is a horrible thing, but this is not going to be the end of it, by the way. I believe there is a darker time coming in this country. I am not a prognosticator. I did predict, by the way, that Spiro Agnew would be Richard Nixon's vice presidential nominee in 1968 before it ever happened. But all the other predictions I've ever made don't come true, including the Georgia-Auburn game. But I believe that there are more and more people in the U.S. and in the world who are becoming more and more suspect of religion in general and of God in particular. We are only seeing the tip of the iceberg of how people are going to treat the church. Think about it for just a moment in your lifetimes, how respect for the church has diminished over the years. Think about this. In the past two things that have happened in Las Vegas and in the church in Texas, you know, people are saying, well, our thoughts and prayers go out to them. What are the people, the Democrats, liberals, and all these other people, what are they saying? They're mocking the thoughts and prayers. They're telling us we're stupid for praying. That's what they're saying. That's in essence what they're saying. And they're laughing at us for that. And it's going to get worse. Because now they're getting a foothold. Now they're moving farther and farther into that. There are actually Christians who are thinking, well, maybe they have a point there. I don't know. It won't be long before some lesbian or gay couple is going to walk into a church building and they're going to ask the preacher there to marry them. And the preacher is going to refuse. And they're going to take him to court. Or they're going to take that church to court or whatever happens. They're going to file suit. That's going to happen. And there are a lot of judges out there who will agree with them. Those things are going to happen. And they will get people to agree with them. Those things are going to happen. It won't be long before churches lose their tax-exempt status in this country. They're already talking about it. I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing, but that's just my opinion. I think that it may be a blessing in disguise, because when that happens, we're going to find out who really is committed to the church. Some of those people just give to the church so they can have a tax write-off at the end of the year. Not this congregation, by the way. Not this congregation at all. But we're going to find out when that happens. I don't believe that the things that are going to happen in this country are going to be like communist China. I don't think there's going to be any actual persecution, mean, terrible persecution of the church, but it's going to be soft persecution. It's going to be things like are happening in Europe and places like that. Unless we, Christians, wake up. Unless we understand that we are His people. We are His set apart on this earth. We are His feet and His legs. We are His arms and His hands. And we are His voice. And if we don't let people know whose we are, they're not going to hear His message. In that passage in Psalm that I read earlier, David was talking about those things that were going on in his time, because people were doing that back in his time. But it's true through the ages, and it is just as true today. Kings and rulers and presidents, senators and congressmen, celebrities, professors, all kinds of people in power, important people, are plotting against the Lord and against the Lord's church. But we need to remember what David says. The Lord sits in heaven and He laughs, because He knows it's all futile. It's not going to mean anything in the end. And He wants us all to understand, just as I mentioned last week, He's got our backs. He is with us at all times. No matter what might happen to us, no matter what people might say about us or think about us, God is with us, and we need to continue to deliver His message. No bulldozer will ever demolish the church. Might demolish a building, but no bulldozer will ever demolish the church of Jesus Christ. No man can destroy the church of Jesus Christ. It is up to us to maintain what we have been given, and to keep the focus where it belongs. The focus is on Jesus. The focus is on God. The focus is on His Spirit. And as long as we can keep our focus where it needs to be, as long as we can keep our commitment where that needs to be, we can do His work on this earth. and we can help others see who God is, who Jesus is, and why they need him in their lives. Those are the two things that I saw this week, and those really spoke to me. And I think they were important to think about. This morning, if you have any reason to answer an invitation, we're going to offer that to you right now while we stand and sing.